Amen. Here about 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks, we were at the weekly prayer meetings, and I pay attention to what people say. I pay attention to patterns of behavior. And I noticed something, and this is a word that probably every one of us are familiar with, the word platitudes. And it's not the little furry guy that runs around that's got the bill of a duck. It's not a platypus, a platitude. But I was listening, and you know, you come into a... Danetta, I'm going to borrow you for a second. Come here. You're going to be my cohort. Danetta and I get together for the first time. We haven't seen each other in about a week, and she comes up to me, sticks out her hand like she's going to shake it, and she asks me how I'm doing. Blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Wait. It's good to see you today. God bless you. God bless you. I'll give you another one. We ask somebody to pray. What do we say? I'll pray about that. Here's one that everyone in this sanctuary at least once has said in the last few months. I want to see a move of the Holy Spirit. Whether it was me, Joe, Danetta, Howie, Bobby, Joe's, whoever, the worship team, you can go ahead and sit down. Thank you. We have all said that. We want to see a move of the Holy Spirit. I've heard people testify and say they want to see a move of the Holy Spirit. And I hear this all the time. You know, some of the people that, I get tickled. There's some people that I'm around on a weekly basis. And just absolutely, they're the kind of people that can, well, one individual in particular. It's nobody in here, so please don't even look around and think, whatever he's talking about, it's nobody here. But there's one individual around, I'm around one day a week, and this individual, every person he's around, he just drives them crazy. Because I've invited him to come to Bible studies, I've invited him to come to services, and I always get, well, I'll pray about that. And I looked at him one time and I said, you got to pray to come to a church service? I said, you need God to tell you to go? You need God to tell you to come to a Bible study? The same individual. You would just have to know some details about this individual's life, but this is every week. How you doing? Blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Are you really? Because I'm looking at the circumstances around your life, and I'm not seeing too much blessing, and I'm not seeing too much high favor. With that said, by definition, the word platitude, how many people are not familiar with that word? You've never heard the word platitude, but never heard platitude before. I've noticed that there are fancy little platitudes, whether it's in every aspect of life or even in the church that we use. Now listen to this. The definition of a platitude is a remark or a statement, especially one with a moral content that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful. A remark or statement, especially one with a moral content that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful. You know, when you see the fruit of somebody's life and they're constantly telling you how highly favored they are and how blessed they are, you know, you get to the point, for the group that I travel with on Tuesdays, when we're around this one individual, like, okay, what do you think he's going to say this week? Is he going to be blessed and highly favored of the Lord? Is he just going to be blessed, or is he going to be highly favored? Is he just going to be favored? It's just kind of a running joke. And I'm not trying to knock this person. I'm just telling you these are kind of things that we hear. Now, going back to this one, and this is the one that we've heard a lot here lately, that we want to see a move of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, there's times that we've seen some amazing things here on Sunday mornings in the last few months. I mean, we've just seen God take over these services, and you know, I don't know if maybe because of the holidays we've kind of let off the gas pedal a little bit with that, but that's something that, you know, I want to see him do that again. So with that said, how many of us want to see a move of the Holy Spirit? Everybody? Should be? Question, how far are you willing to go to see that happen? Well, let me see your hands again. You want to see a move of the Holy Spirit? How far are you willing to go to see it happen? What limits will you go to see that happen? With that said, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Stand with me for the reading of the word. This is just something I love to do. I love to give honor to God's word. How far are you willing to go? If we were to title this message today, How many of you have either been around, or I hope you've never had to deal with this before, but you know what a process server does? How many of you know what the professional process server does? They hand you out documents or a paper. They'll ask if you are so-and-so, and they'll say, here. And when you take that paper, what do they say? You've been served. You've been served. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17. I'm going to ask you all to keep your Bibles open with me, because I want to show you a pattern here in just a few minutes based off these verses we're going to read in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. I want you to look again at verses 17 and 18, because this is the key. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. May God add his blessing to his word here this afternoon in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and may God bless your hearts. You be seated. Wow. Now you think about this. I want you to turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to skim through the book of Genesis here real quickly. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. There's only one other individual that I can think of off the top of my head that Scripture refers to as an only begotten son, and who is that? All right? Who gave Jesus his only begotten son? John 3:16 and 17 tells us that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, keep that in mind, and we'll come back to that in just a few minutes. I want you to listen to verse number 17. Actually, they're going to put it up on the board for us. Hebrews 11, 17 in the Amplified Bible. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, Amplified, Georgia. Okay, there we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, now look at this, he was put to the test while the testing of his faith was still in progress. So one test wasn't enough. God was putting him through more. And what was the test? By faith, when he was put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress, had already brought Isaac for an offering, he who had gladly received and welcomed God's promises was ready to sacrifice his only son. Think about that for a minute. All right, not only is he going through these tests, because we're going to see something here in a minute, at Genesis chapter 12, you look at everything, how God completely transformed Abraham's life. I don't know what Abraham's profession was prior to that first encounter with God, but Abraham was just sitting one day minding his own business, and then God speaks to him in that booming, thunderous voice from out of heaven. And you see in Genesis chapter 12, he tells him, he said, now, here, this is not going to make a whole lot of sense to you, but he said, I'm calling you out of your father's land, and I'm going to take you into a promised land, or into the promised land. And he says that in you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Now, you think about that. You know, that one individual, God looks at and he says that I'm going to pull you out and I'm going to bless you, and through you and through your descendants, all of the world is going to be blessed. Now, he goes on in I think it's verse 3 of chapter 12, and he says, I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse him who curses you. Now, you think about this. He's sitting there minding his own business, and then all of a sudden, God speaks to him and says, I'm going to do something in you that has never been done in another human being. You're going to have, and you got to understand the Jewish culture. In order for the heritage to pass, in order for the blessing to pass, it had to go to a son. That was just the culture, that's still the culture of today. It goes to the son. In the Jewish culture, it goes to the firstborn son. But sometimes God does things in a way that goes beyond our expectation. I'll give you an example. God told Isaac that the promise would go through his lineage, but it wouldn't go through the oldest son, it would go through the youngest son. Now, there was two twins, Esau and Jacob. And he said that Esau would be the oldest, and he said that Jacob would be the youngest, but the oldest would serve the youngest. You read your Bible, and it's amazing because it says that when Esau was born, Jacob had his hand on Esau's heel as he came out. And you know, knowing that promise, and I'm sure that's not something that was just kind of talked about and pushed off to the side, but even knowing that promise, even though Jacob knowing that the promise of the blessing was going, the promise of the covenant rather, was going through him, look at all the deception that he did. I mean, God promised, you're the one. Your lineage is the chosen one. Through you, this covenant will continue. But you look at all, he deceived Esau at least twice. He went through all these shenanigans that he went. If you understand the name Jacob, and I didn't even know this until just not too long ago, but my birth name, James, is the English equivalent, or one of the English equivalents, of the Hebrew name Jacob. I didn't know that. I didn't know James was not a Hebrew name. But my name, and if you want to get the Hebrew aspect of it, it's Yaakov. In English, we call it Jacob, but James is a form of the Hebrew name Jacob. And that name means supplanter. And you look what he tried to supplant his oldest brother. Instead of just trusting God, look at all the mess that Jacob created. He created a lot of scenarios that he did not have to create. Now, let's look here in Genesis chapter 12 again. It says that Abraham, or Abram at the time, was promised to be the father of a great nation, and God told him all the nations of the world would be blessed in and by him. Now, jump over to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to go through this very quick here in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, I want you to look at verse number 4. Abraham had a servant by the name of Eliezer. And Scripture tells us that at this time, Eliezer is the only lineage of Abraham. He's the only male heir to the promise. And God tells him, he says, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Now, Genesis chapter 16 tells us that Abraham's wife Sarah, or at the time Sarai, gave her Egyptian maid Hagar over to Abraham in order for that promise to come to fruition. Instead of just trusting God, I mean, you got to paint this whole picture. I mean, try to paint this as we're going through this. Abraham goes home, tells his wife Sarah, God says that the promise, the covenant promise, is going to come through, start with me and go through my son. She's of an age where childbearing is not typical. So she gives her maiden Hagar over to her husband. She conceives a son by the name of Ishmael. But that's not the promise. Jump over with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 15, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man Eliezer will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir, but not Ishmael. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 21. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So Abraham receives the promise of a son 1 year in advance, or the name of the son 1 year in advance. He says, this time next year, you will have a son and you will call his name Isaac. Now let's get to the heavy stuff. Genesis chapter 22. I like the verse in Genesis 18, verse 14, because the phrase in that verse, is anything too difficult for our God? I want you to ask yourself that question and answer it. Is there anything too difficult for your God to do in your life? Absolutely not. Genesis 22, verse starting in verse number 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham as if he hadn't tested him already, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Let's take a time out here for just a moment. He has a guy in his lineage by the name of Eliezer who, according to Jewish culture, could be the promised heir. But God said, not him. He said, it's a son that's going to come from you that will be the promised heir of the covenant. He receives his wife's handmaiden. She bears a son by the name of Ishmael. And he tries to reason with God, and he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, not him. Your wife Sarah, this time next year, is going to bear you a son. You're going to name him Isaac. He's going to be the one to carry on the promise. Now you get to chapter 22, and God does something that completely is mind-blowing. Now I want you to take that son, that one that you love, your only begotten son, I want you to take that son, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice. I have one son. I couldn't even imagine. My mom and dad, you guys, you have only a son. Can you imagine God looking? How many of you have one son? Okay, how many of you have only one child who's a son? Let's go that way. How would you feel if God looked at you and said, all right, there's a promise, there's a covenant promise that's going to come through him, but then you fast forward a few months or a few years down the road, and God says, Now I want you to offer him up. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. And I like the way that Paul writes in Hebrews, because he says that he would receive the promise after he offered up his only begotten son. Let's continue reading in Genesis chapter 22. Verse number 3, it doesn't say that Abraham tried to negotiate with God. It doesn't say that he argued with God. It says that he rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, I've seen paintings that have been done about this, and I've heard people talk and say that Isaac was relatively young. I've heard in some of the studies I've done says that he could have been anywhere in his teenage years up through his 20s. So this wasn't a little boy. I'm sorry. But the minute that I start getting a clue that something's amiss, yeah, I'm going to try to fight. I mean, because the conversation, let's read on here, because, I mean, this is a beautiful story. It paints a beautiful picture. Doesn't start off looking like it, but it paints a beautiful picture. It says he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. I just thought of something with me and my dad. Here, you carry this. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? So you got this kid that's somewhere from a teenager up through his 20s. You know, it's not that he's this kid that sits around, that he's just a lunkhead, and he's sitting around playing video games all the time. You know, he's looking around, he's, going, all right, now, something's not right here. Something is amiss here. Where is this offering at? And I was reading this morning, and I'm seeing from Isaac's eyes, and I'm looking over to Abraham, and I can hear Isaac all of a sudden, when he makes eye contact with his daddy and asks him where the sacrifice is at, and daddy doesn't answer him, I can hear that real loud gulp. Ah, I'm in trouble. Something is not right here. Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. Now you got to think, all right, how old were these individuals at this time? Because he was 100 years old when his son was born, and he's at least the age of a teenager at this point. So you got a scrapping young man that his daddy shouldn't have been too much of a fight for him. He should have been able to defend himself. You keep reading on here, and they came to the place which God told him. Abraham built the altar there, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and let... No, Dad, please don't do that to me. I don't think that's the conversation. Why are you tying me up? I'm going to be looking at my dad going, what do you think you're doing? What's going on here? Yeah, I don't know. Something isn't adding up here. I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but I know this is not how the cow eats the cabbage. Something is just off a little bit. Oh, sure, by all means. Let's build that fire, bind me up, and throw me on that. You all know me well enough to know I'm not going down like that. I would probably lose. You guys have heard my fighting record with my dad. I retired with a career record of 0-1. And we'll just leave it at that. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called, my God, think of the faith that that man had to have. Because he's been told, this is the covenant. This is the lineage of the covenant. Now I want you to take him up on a mountain where I tell you, your only begotten son, you're going to slay him, you're going to offer him as a burnt offering, and that's what I want you to do. And this man did not question. This man went to the most extreme limit that any human being could ever think about going to. He goes to the extreme limit. And it says, the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch your hand out against that lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. I want you to look at verses 16 up through the first part of verse number 18. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. How far are you willing to go? If we truly want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, how far are we willing to go? Well, I just can't imagine God asking me to do something like that. And I want to go back and I want to make a point here. Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by faith, Abraham passed the test, and part of his test was to offer up his only begotten son. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, was given to this world to die in order that this world might live. And for people to look at that situation and say, well, I just can't imagine God asking me to do something like that. I want to share something with you right now. God will never demand anything of you that he's not willing to do himself. On that very same hill, generations later, that very same mountain, is the exact spot where the Father watched as His Son was hanging on that cross. The same spot that Abraham passed the test is where God had to, one time and one time only, look away from His Son. When Jesus cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the one time the Father had to turn away and He could not bear to look at all the sin and all the sickness that had was nailed to that cross on His shoulders with His Son. And He had to turn around and look away. The one time that God looked away was the very same place where God demanded this very same thing of Abraham. But I love this. He said, your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. How far are you willing to go? Praise God that He doesn't ask us to offer up our children anymore. Because if that was the case, we got a room full of people in here today that would fail the test. Because I don't know anybody that has that much faith today. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. You know something that fascinates me? Jesus speaking, I believe it's in Luke chapter 18, but He's speaking and He makes a statement and He says that when He returns, He's looking for the saved. Doesn't say, when He returns to the earth, will He find salvation. Doesn't say, when He returns to the earth, will He find deliverance. He says, when I return to the earth, will I find faith? Do you have enough faith to believe that every promise that God has ever made, that He's capable and He's able to do it? Do you have enough faith to believe that no matter what God asks of you, number one, He will never ask you to do more than He's willing to do Himself? And number two, do you have enough faith to believe that if He asks you to do it, and that if you will agree to do it, that you'll see the blessing on the other side? Do you have that much faith today? You know, going back here for a minute to what I shared there with you at the beginning, 2016, the number 16 divisible by two, it makes eight twice. New beginnings. I truly believe, folks, that we have just entered a year now of a double portion of a new beginning. And I'm not bragging. I don't want anybody to say, you know what a pastor, that he would come over on a Saturday, he would leave his family. Has nothing to do with that, folks. I didn't come over here last night to make any one of you like me anymore. I came over here because I know there's a church full of people that for the last year we have felt like we have been ripped apart, we have been pulled, twisted, and just beat up every which way we could possibly go. And I told my wife in that car, I said, how far are we willing to go? I said, you know what? Somebody has got to stand up and go to war. We're not going to accomplish anything if we just sit around and do the same old, same old. You know, the definition of stupid is to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result. Nothing's going to change if we continue to do the same thing. You know, if we continue to come in here every week, clap our hands, sing a couple songs, preach a fancy message, whatever, go on about our business, nothing's going to change. So my question to you is, are you ready to go to war? Are you ready to go to war, or do I have to do it on my own? Because listen, folks, if I have to do it on my own, I have no problem doing it. I have no problem going to battle. Listen, every one of you sitting in here, there's some that aren't even here today. I've got a stack of papers right here, and each one of these papers has one of your names on it. You know what this was? You know what this is? And I'm going to give you this in a little bit, and this is for your eyes only. This is your notice of service. This is your notice to tell the devil, your time is up. You've been served. Every one of these starts this way. Devil, under the authority granted and given me by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, I and your name serve you notice. I serve you notice. I prayed for every one of you last night. And I wrote on these papers, every one of them is different, except for the way it starts and the way that it ends. But I pray for every one of you. And as God led me, I wrote out. Maybe you have something you can add to it. And if you do, great. But this is your opportunity every day to have something in your hand. Say, devil, you've been served. Your time is up. You've had your fun. You've had your games. You've done this. You've destroyed this. Now you've got to reimburse. You've got to replace, and you've got to make restitution. Because now I'm standing up and I'm taking back what's rightfully mine. We got to go to war, folks. We can't listen. I hear people, Methodist church, we're a Pentecostal church. Pentecostals don't behave anyway. We are children of the Most High God, and I'm going to tell you something, folks. We need to get excited about who we serve. We need to get excited about the day and age that we're living in, and we need to get excited that all the hell that we have went through, that God is still on the throne, and no matter what the gates of hell does against his church, it will not prevail. We are children of the Most High God. Through him and by him, we are still in control of this thing. Not by any work that we do, but by his leading. He can do what he wants. He can deal out whatever hand he wants. But when all is said and done, he is still submissive to the kingdom of God. And you and I being part of that kingdom, he has to submit to the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Fancy platitudes. Fancy little church words will always hold you back, and they will cause you to withdraw. And I want to say this, every one of you in here today have a calling. Every one of you have been called to do something. You were never called to be a seat filler. You were never called to be a seat warmer. Every one of you were called to do something. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Who's buying dinner? I hear the phone. JR's buying dinner. First Corinthians chapter number 1. Starting in verse number 22. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse number 22. How many of you mark your Bibles? Get your pen or your highlighter ready. First Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse number 22. Is everybody there? I don't want to start if you're still turning. JR's buying dessert. Crystal, we're eating on JR's dime, man. We're getting dessert. Two phone calls. Breakfast. Man, that's embarrassing. Not for me, it wasn't my phone. I love you, JR. I'm just teasing you. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 1. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks or Gentiles search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the... Now, here's where this... I've quoted this a lot, but sometimes we've quoted it out of context. And I want you to look at what he is referring to, actually who he is referring to when he talks about the foolishness of God. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You Bible markers, verse 26, for consider your calling. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, with that said, consider your calling. Some people might look at you. They might look at whether you teach a class, whether you preach, whether you sing, whatever. If you're a prayer warrior, whatever the case is. Somebody might look at you and say, well, I can't imagine God using someone like that. You know what? That's great that they think that way, because God's foolishness is far above their wisdom. Mark that phrase, consider your calling. Brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Next place to highlight, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Next highlight, God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. Next highlight, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, highlight, boast in the Lord. Consider your calling. Three times in that passage, God has chosen. God has chosen. God has chosen. Perfect unity, folks. You're chosen by the Father, you're chosen by the Son, and you're chosen by the Holy Spirit. People may look at you, people may look at me, and think it's the craziest, dumbest thing for anybody to put any stock into any one of us. They may know us from before, or they may know us at some point and say, listen, because I've heard it. How could that church put him as pastor? I've heard it. I'm still hearing it. 6 years later, and I still hear it. Because God doesn't plan out things based on what man expects or what man conceives in his or her mind. God does what God's going to do. God ordains who God's going to ordain. God calls who God's going to call. Consider your calling. The Father has chosen, the Son has chosen, the Holy Spirit has chosen. Now you boast in the Lord. You know, it'd be easy to sit back sometimes, and we get this way as people. We get this way and we say, you know what? I want this to succeed because I want to prove them wrong. You don't have to carry that attitude because I carried it. We don't have to prove anybody wrong. Let God be the one to prove. Vengeance does not belong to me and it doesn't belong to you. Vengeance belongs to Him. Boast in the Lord. I was over here last night. Not to make you all like me any better, our pastor, you know I love you. I tell you that, and I hope my actions show you that. But I want you to know that I wasn't over here to make you like me anymore. I was over here last night, and I was walking back and forth across the front of this sanctuary, and I was just giving God praise. I was every name that I could, every face that was coming into my mind, God, thank you for them. Thank you for them. Thank you that you have sent them here. Thank you that you have put them here. They're not here because of me. They're here because of you. God, they're here to serve you, not serve me. They're not here to serve the pastoral staff. They're not here to serve the board. They're not here to serve anybody but you. Thank you for them. Boast in the Lord. God, thank you for calling me here to do your work. Jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 20 through 24, each man must remain in that condition or in that calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? I love this. Don't worry about it. Were you called while a slave? Well, all of us were slaves to sin at one time. He says, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave or bondservant. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. What does that mean? Everybody is going to have an opinion about you. Everybody you encounter in your life is going to have an opinion about you. They're either going to like you or they're going to dislike you. They're either going to say kind things about you or they're going to say cruel things about you. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody you come in contact with has an opinion about you. Maybe even somebody that you will never meet in the natural. Maybe if you're like me sometimes and you get frustrated being on the phone when you have to call a helpline. I know sometimes we've taken it out on that young man or that young lady on the other end of the phone who had nothing to do with that circumstance. They just happened to be the unfortunate one that answered the phone. When you hang up that phone, they formulated an opinion about you. Sir, can I ask what you do for a living? I pastor a church. Everybody formulates an opinion. And you know, sometimes we allow ourselves to become slaves to what other people think. What other people say about us. Some of the things that I've heard that people that don't even attend this church have said about me, what I've heard in the last week, I'm not going to lie to you, it hurts. Words hurt. Words hurt worse than any weapon. But at the same token, what good would it do me if I just lived according to the opinions of what somebody else, people that have never darkened these doors of this church have an opinion about this church. And the funny thing is, I was telling somebody the other day, the funny thing is, they hear all these crazy things, but when they come in, they say, that's not what I heard. I can't tell you the people. I don't know one person in the 6 years that I've been here that has ever walked through these doors that has not said, I have never felt loved in a church like I feel in that place. I'm thinking, okay, well, where are you at then? Anyway, God has who he wants here, and he's sending in who he wants. And we'll just leave it at that. But anyway, back to the point. It's easy to get caught in bondage by the words of what somebody else says. And you look at what Paul writes here, and he tells us, he said, that we were, because we were bought with a price, because God paid for you, he paid for you through the blood of his son Jesus Christ. He said, don't become slaves of men. Don't become slaves to men in the natural. Don't become slaves to men in the spiritual. Don't become slaves to men just simply because they have an opinion that isn't what you want to hear about yourself. Because what you have to remember is this, folks. It's not the person that you're fighting against. You don't know what is in their ear. You don't know, well, we know who's talking to them. It tickles me sometimes to hear people profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, but then have no problem turning around and backbiting and gossiping about somebody in their own church or in another church. The backbiting and the gossip in today's church tickles me. But you know, it's amazing because the book of James, talking about the human tongue, says, with the same mouth that we use to bless God, we use that same tongue to curse men. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be. With that said, stop listening to what other people say about you. Some people may look at you. I heard it my life from the people I went to school with. You know, I wanted to play football in school. That was my dream, was to play football in junior high and high school. But I was told by people I was too little. I was too short. I was too small. I couldn't do it. So you know what? I didn't do it. And I've looked back over the years now, I thought, my God in heaven, why didn't I? When I played minor league baseball, I was told that I was too little to play little league. So I didn't play little league. I didn't play Babe Ruth. I didn't go on and play in high school because I let others' opinions about me formulate who I was back then. Try that now, not happening. But we've been told throughout our lives that we were dumb, that we were worthless, that we were useless. And it's not, you got to understand, it's not the people, it's the spirit that's influencing that person. So now this is where we're at. How many of you in here today are called? Every hand should have went up. How many of you are called by God? Every one of you. Every one of you. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, some of you have told me, how many people know that you're called of God, but have ridiculed you and said, no way, not you. God made a mistake. Listen to what Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says. The gifts, and the King James, it says, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The New American Standard says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable. God called you not for the purpose of one day changing his mind. Listen to the Amplified, same verse. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Oh my gosh, I love this. He never withdraws them once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace, or to whom he sends his call. God does not make a mistake. You have been called to his kingdom for a time such as this, and we've got to stop listening to the lies that the enemy is speaking himself or what he's speaking through other people. Don't allow yourself to be held in bondage to the enemy any longer. What you have a right to do. Every one of us in here has the right and the authority granted us by our Heavenly Father, by His Son Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit to take a stand. You and I have a right, through the name that is above all names, to hold dominion in our homes, at our jobs, in our church, in our families. We have that right. We have that dominion, correct? Not on anything we've done, but on what God has ordained. You may look at this and you may say, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I'm sharing with you what God shared with me about you in prayer. Joanne Davis, this one, first one is yours. To save time, I'm going to ask you all, if, as I call your name, if you'll kind of meet me about halfway. Joanne, I'm already here, so just hang out. I didn't specify that to begin with. These are for your eyes only, and if you want to add something to it, this is your service notice. This is where you tell the enemy, now you're served. Now it's hands off. You're not allowed to mess with me anymore. Sister Betty. Joe and Marie. This one is yours. That one is yours. Sean and Beverly. If you guys, you can stop the recording. You can go ahead and stop it.